last week, I talked a little bit about how that part of our vision, it's really about making disciples. And, you know, disciples are followers of Jesus. It's kind of a strange thing in Christian culture today where I think some people kind of have the idea that everybody that claims to be a Christian is a disciple, but that certainly is not at all what the Bible would lay out for us as what a disciple is, because a disciple is somebody that's counted the cost, that is willing to go all the way with Jesus. A disciple is somebody that is learning his way of life. A disciple is somebody that's always growing. Because this is the goal of the disciple, is to be like the master. So we got to always be growing, always moving forward, always becoming more like Jesus. There's just a lot of shallow Christianity today, and to truly be a disciple, we have to go deeper. You know, we started this year with a season of prayer and fasting. I think that's pretty deep in a way. In fact, maybe some of us found that to be pretty steep, right? I mean, it's not something that many of us have done much of. And so I believe that that was a great way to start this year and a real step of faith, a real step of growth for many of us in the Lord. But I want to say this to you very plainly, that it was a beginning and not an end. That we still haven't arrived. We still are growing and moving forward by faith. We still need to grow in our relationship with God. We want to grow in faith and believing God more and more. We want to grow in our character, our commitment, and being Christ-like. And you know what? All of these things require prayer. None of these things happen without prayer. Prayer takes time, energy, and effort. And sometimes we just think there must be an easier way. Well, I'm going to tell you the truth. Not only is there not an easier way, there's no other way. All of our efforts, all futile without God's help. Doesn't matter what we're trying to do, what we want to see happen, what we're trying to accomplish in life, I'm telling you, we got to have God's help. The scripture says we plant, we water, but it is God that gives the increase. See, we can plant and plant, water. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Without God, it amounts to nothing. They labor in vain who build the house without the Lord. See, you're trying to build a godly home. Well, I want to tell you, it can't be done without prayer. You see, whatever we're doing, we need God's help, and prayer is how we get God's help. It is the most powerful thing that you will ever do, is to pray. You see, it may not feel powerful sometimes because maybe we don't see something happening. Maybe we don't feel like it's making a difference. But I can assure you, prayer is the most powerful thing you will ever do, because prayer is how we get the most powerful one to help. And that's what we need more than anything else. So whatever great thing you would do for God, I'm just telling you, it'll amount to nothing without prayer. The preaching has no power without prayer. See, Paul says, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but the demonstration of power. I'm telling you, that's what it takes. Jesus, when he spoke, his words were spirit and life. That's what we need. But you see, it's not just about the preacher. It's about all of us. And whatever we endeavor to do, we need God's touch. We need God's blessing. He's the one that breathes life into it. He's the one that causes it to be fruitful. John 15 and 5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And I know some people get a little bit confused about exactly what it means to abide in him, but I can assure you that a prayerless Christian is not abiding in Jesus. It takes spending time with him, dwelling in him is literally what it means to live in him. And to do that, to have that kind of relationship, it requires that we pray. But get this, he says, apart from me, you can't do anything. Who's he saying this to? Lost people? No, he's saying it to the disciples. You're going to win somebody to the Lord? You better pray first. Human effort alone is fruitless. I'm telling you, the one thing the church needs more of is him. And the one thing the world needs more of is him. And the way that we get him to step in is prayer. Every great revival in history began with prayer. Somebody prayed it in. Somebody was asking God. Somebody was believing God, standing in the gap. That's how every great revival has begun. People talk about revival. They talk about, in our country, about bringing back Christian values. I'm just telling you that it won't happen without prayer. And that is the key. It's not a little bit of prayer and this other stuff. It's a whole lot of prayer, and that's enough. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. How's that happen? How does God heal the land? It starts this way. They humble themselves and pray. Real important that we get that first part. They humble themselves and pray. One of the reasons that so often we don't pray more is because pride gets in the way. We think that somehow we've got this. We think that somehow this in our effort, if we do this, if we do that, we'll try that. I'm telling you, we got to humble ourselves and pray. We got to realize that without God's help, we can't get it done. It's not going to happen. We got to humble ourselves and pray. And here's the thing. You see, if it happens any other way, I'm talking about revival right now. I'm talking about God healing our land. But you can just put all kinds of personal issues and personal battles and struggles into here. If it happens any other way, man takes the glory. How does God get the glory? When we pray, we ask, and God moves, and God does it. I'm telling you, he gets the glory then. But when we just did it, you know, we figured it out, we think we got this, man always gets the glory. That's not what we need, church. We need God. We need God's move and God's touch, God changing lives. That's what we need. You know, that is so much a part of what we are about as a church. We want to see changed lives. And I'm telling you, that only happens through prayer. When Jesus left this earth after the resurrection, the disciples prayed. Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait there for the Holy Spirit. And so they went there, and the Bible tells us that they prayed in one accord. They were all in unity. They were all praying. Jesus had told them that when the Holy Spirit came, he said, you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses of me. I want you to see this. The key to being a witness for Jesus is not having a bright personality. The key to being a witness for Jesus is not having a lot of education. The key to being a witness for Jesus is not being able to out-argue unbelievers. The key to being a witness for Jesus is having the power of God on your life. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. And how did they get the Holy Spirit? They were praying when the Holy Spirit came and the power came. That's how it happened. And I'm just telling you, we're going to do anything for God. We need to pray. We need to pray. That's what the church needs. That's what this world needs. See, the church needs power, the power of God. And that power is available to us if we pray. James 5:16 in the NIV, it says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." It's the most powerful thing that you will ever do is to pray. The number one reason why there aren't more answered prayers is that they were never prayed. James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Oh, there needs to be a whole lot more praying. We got to ask. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive." The number two reason that there aren't more answered prayers is that we ask for the wrong things or we ask with the wrong motives. James 4:3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." That's pretty clear. But so much of the time, we just want God to change our circumstances or to change other people. We just want God to fix everything and everybody else. Such great power is available to us when we pray. And they say that the average Christian in America prays about 2 minutes a day on average. Some of you are feeling pretty good right now. It's, oh, man, I get at least three or four. And some of you that really spend some meaningful time in prayer, watch yourself. Don't let pride get in. Spiritual pride is the worst kind. But here's the point I want to make to you, is that the average Christian in America spends somewhere around 1/700th of their day, not 1/100th, 1/700th of their day in prayer. You know, they pray over their food, and I hope you pray over your food. Don't just start right in like a dog. Jesus blessed the food before they ate. I'm telling you, so should you. I hope you pray over your food, but I'm just saying that our prayer life needs to go much beyond just praying over our food and a few little things here and there. No, there's great power that's available. How we need to tap into that power and use that power. Not just for small things. Yes, pray about the little things, but oh, how we need to pray about big things, things that take faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Yeah, we got our emergency prayers, right? I mean, you get to school and you walk in a classroom and you realize they're taking a test that you forgot all about. And, oh, Jesus, help me, save me, Lord. You know, we got those kind of emergency prayers. You're driving on your way to work or maybe on the way to church this morning, and you see those pretty blue and red lights behind you, and all of a sudden you're crying out to God, "Lord, please don't let me get a ticket. Lord, please give me favor with this wonderful law enforcement man. Lord, I'm just telling you, Lord, if you'll help me out here, God, I work in the children's ministry." I mean, people start in these emergency prayers, and they're getting, you know, "In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, thank you, Lord." I'm just telling you that it's meant for more. Oh, there's such power available. And too many of our prayers are just way too small, way too temporal. When they ought to be life-changing, family-changing, church-changing, world-changing. See, we need prayers that go beyond this shallow, selfish, self-serving prayer. We need prayers that move beyond, Lord, bless me. Lord, help me. Lord, just take anything out of my path that would keep me from my happiness. You know what? That might not be the way we phrase it, but I'm just telling you that's what a lot of prayers come down to today. Lord, anything that's going to keep me from my happiness, I ask you to just take care of it, because that's what we want. And I'm just telling you, yes, God cares about those things. Yes, God wants to bless you. Yes, he wants to help you. Our help comes from the Lord. But we need to be praying and believing God for big things, things that really matter in our country, things that really matter in our world. Listen, for changed lives. I want to talk to you this morning. That was my intro, by the way. I don't want to scare anybody, but I want to talk to you this morning about life-changing prayers. And these are prayers that will change our life individually. You know, just talking about not praying selfish prayers. Well, these prayers are about us. They're about changing us. Now, these prayers will help us to have an impact on the world. But I want to tell you before we even start into this why this is not selfish praying. Here's what selfish praying sounds like. Lord, just change my parents. Just change my boss. Lord, change my spouse. Lord, change everybody else. Make them the way they need to be. That's selfish praying. And see, sometimes when we're praying for ourselves, it's not selfish when we say, Lord, help me be a better husband. Lord, help me be a witness, a tool, a vessel of you. You see, I just want you to understand as we start into this morning. Yes, these are prayers that are about us, but they are in no way selfish prayers. They're life-changing prayers. And these life-changing prayers will change us, but then they make us a vessel that God can use. Makes us a vessel that's ready to be used. So the first one we're going to talk about is the prayer of confession. This is where we come to God and we admit that we have sinned. We admit that we need a Savior. This shouldn't be foreign to anybody that's born again or anybody that even calls themselves a Christian, because I got to tell you, if you don't know, you don't understand this principle, you didn't get born again. Because to be born again, you got to know that you need a Savior, and you got to put your faith and trust in Him. Because the Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. That there's none that does good. We all need a Savior. But I want you to understand this morning that sometimes we as believers, we need to go to God and confess where we've done wrong. We need to confess to Him where there are things in our life that we know aren't right. In our society, people try to deal with guilt all kinds of ways. They try to justify themselves. They blame someone or something else. You know, it's not really my fault. It's something that my parents did to me 30 years ago, and that's why I do what I do, and these things that I do. It's not really my fault, or it's not my fault. It's society's fault. It's the world that we live in. That's the reason that I've done this or I've done that. You know, I cheated on my taxes. But, you know, taxes are just way too high. It's not right. And so I'm just showing you how people try to justify things, you know. Well, I took this from my work, and maybe you think that I shouldn't have, but they don't pay me what they should be paying me. Well, you know, my spouse, if my spouse would do this or wouldn't do that, then it's amazing how we try to justify. But you know what happens when we try to justify? We're still guilty. Sure got quiet in here. Sometimes in this time that we live in, you know, there's no moral absolutes, and people even try to justify by saying, well, you know, who's to say what's right and wrong? In fact, it's the theme of the day is you do what's right for you. And did you know that that theme is very pervasive in the church in America today? You just do what you think is right. Now, I want to tell you, yes, on some level, that sounds good and that sounds right, but ultimately, we got to do what God says is right. Because there's a way, the Bible says, that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. So we can't just say, well, you know, I think this. What does the Bible say? What does God think about it? That's what really matters. But listen to this from Romans 2:15 in the NIV. It says, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing and now defending. You see, their thoughts accuse and then defend. You talk about messed up. You know, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, but it wasn't really my fault. But that was really bad. Well, you know, it didn't really hurt anybody. Accusing and defending. But that did hurt somebody. Oh, but you know, they deserved it. I'm just telling you, we play this game sometimes instead of coming to God and saying, Lord, I did wrong. See, it's not about what somebody else did or didn't do or all the things that have happened to you. It's about you before God. Some people deal with guilt by just repressing it. They just keep pushing it aside, pushing it aside. They know that they've done wrong. They may be doing wrong right now, but they just keep pushing it aside, pushing it aside. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter if you repress it. It doesn't matter if you try to do penance for it. It doesn't matter how much you justify or blame. There's really only one way to deal with it, and that is that you come to God and you confess it to Him. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, beginning from verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, oh, wait a minute, let me read it again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This was not written to lost people. John writes this, he says, to his little children, to those who were under his spiritual leadership. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, you see, if we admit to God, if we say, Lord, I know this was wrong. He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's not all he says. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does that mean when we have things in our life that we know are wrong and we haven't admitted it to God? There is unrighteousness in our life because there's something that happens, he says, when you confess it to him, not only is our Father faithful to forgive, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? That means the guilt is gone. We're not just forgiven as in, yeah, I forgive you, but it's gone. We're washed. We're cleansed. It is the beginning of us being free from sin, cleansed from righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, he's always there for us. But we need to be quick to go to him. This is a life-changing prayer because, first of all, it's through this that we can remove anything that would hinder us in our walk with God. It's through this that we can be free of the guilt and know that there is nothing holding us back. It's through this, you see, that we can overcome in those sins, those areas of our life where we've done wrong. It's life-changing. But we got to be willing to come before God and humble ourselves and confess our sin to him to receive that forgiveness, that cleansing. Listen to this from Psalm 32, 1 through 5. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." You see, when there's something that we know we've done wrong, we just need to come to God. And here's the thing. He already knows about it. But he waits for us to come and confess it, to admit it to him. It's an old story about a little boy that got a brand new slingshot and he couldn't wait to try it out. He took aim at his grandmother's prized duck and he let it go. And it, to his shock and horror, he hit his target. And the little duck fell dead. Little Johnny was so scared, he ran and he grabbed the little dead duck and he hid it in the wood pile. And as he did, he turned to see his sister Sally staring at him, watching the whole thing. Later, when grandmother said to Sally, "Sally, it's time for you to do the dishes," Sally said, "No, Johnny said he wants to do them for me." And she leaned over and she whispered to Johnny, "Remember the duck." And this went on for about 2 weeks, where little Johnny had to do all of Sally's chores. "Remember the duck, remember the duck, remember the duck." Until finally, little Johnny decided that no matter how terrible it might be to tell his grandmother what he had done, it wasn't worth living a life as Sally's slave. And he went to his grandmother, he told her what happened, and she said, "I know. I saw the whole thing out of the kitchen window. I love you and I forgave you the moment that it happened, and I just wondered how long you were going to let Sally make a slave out of you. And I'm just telling you that there is an enemy of your soul that wants to make a slave out of you. Don't allow it to happen. Listen, God already knows he loves you. The Bible says that he is a God who is ready to forgive. Why would we as believers not be quick to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I messed up. Lord, I'm struggling in this area. You see, it's when we do that that it brings the power of God into our life to help us. Prayer of confession. It's a life-changing prayer. And once we allow the Lord to deal with the things we know aren't right, then we can pray this next prayer. It is to pray for God to change you. Pray for God to change you. Change me. Here it is from Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, this is quite different from the prayer of confession, because the prayer of confession is things that we know. And here he says that we're inviting God to examine us, to know our heart, so that he can help us to change. He says, know my heart. You know what most people say? Oh, well, I have a good heart. In fact, it's something that we say about other people all the time. Even bad people, we say, you know, they're doing terrible things. We say, oh, well, they have a good heart. No, they don't. No, they don't. Stop saying that. That they had a good heart, they wouldn't be doing bad things. Jesus said, out of the heart come all these evil things. Some weird religious thing that people like to say. Oh, but they have a good heart. No, they don't. In fact, I want to read to you what Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 said. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, I don't believe that. It's in the book. And the only way that your heart will be that way is if God helps you out with it. As David said, create in me a clean heart. He says, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, deceitful above all things. See, we need the Lord to search our heart, to know our heart, because we can deceive our own selves. Sometimes we think that we're doing right and we're not. Here's an example real clearly from the Word of God, James 1:22, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. People hear the Word and they don't do it. How's that happen? They deceive themselves. Anybody know somebody else that's deceiving themselves? I wonder if we're deceiving ourselves some way. Here's how you can find out. Lord, search me and know my heart. See if there's an offensive way in me. See, sometimes we just don't see ourselves the way we really are. I don't have pride. I'm just more spiritual than those other people. I don't have lust in my heart. I just appreciate a beautiful body. I'm not materialistic. I'm not coveting. I just believe God wants me to have the best. I'm not gossiping. I'm just telling other people because I'm concerned and so they can all pray for this person. I'm telling you, the heart is deceitful. And sometimes we need to ask the Lord, Lord, show me where I'm missing it. Show me what I don't see. See, we don't have trouble seeing other people's faults a lot of the time, but when it comes to ourselves, all of us have some blind spots sometimes. And other people may try to tell us, but I tell you, if we go to the Lord in prayer and we say, God, search my heart. Know me. Know my heart, Lord. Invite God to show you where you need to change. Show me where I have pride. Show me where I'm being selfish. Show me where I'm not fully obeying you. Show me what's keeping me from greater intimacy with you. Then he says, know my anxious thoughts. What are the areas of my life where I'm not really trusting you? Why am I still anxious? Why am I still stressed out? What is it going on in my life that I need to trust you more? Get rid of this worry in my life. See if there's any offensive way in me. What in me is not pleasing to you? Oh, what a great prayer. What in me is not pleasing to you? Then he says, oh, by the way, if you want to know what's offensive in you, usually it's whatever you get defensive about. Anyway, lead me in the way everlasting. Show me how to overcome. See, this is where we're asking God to help us to change. Lead me in the way everlasting. We need God's help to know how to live this life each and every day, what we need to do to overcome, to change, to get rid of those offensive ways. Show me how to change. Next is the prayer for God's will. Jesus taught us to pray this way in what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. He says, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to say this often. I say it often. I'm going to keep saying it. Our prayers should never be to try to get to do God to do something he doesn't want to do. Our prayer is asking God to do what he already wants to do. Why didn't he just do it? Because he has chosen to work through faith. When people pray in faith, God answers. And Jesus taught us to pray this way. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we actually can pray down a little bit of heaven on earth as we pray the will of God being done in this world. But this is a life-changing prayer because, number one, we know that God will answer this prayer. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of him. How do you know the will of God? Well, first and foremost, you know it because of the Word of God. And you know what? That's a whole lot. A lot of times we want to know the will of God about some detail of life, and we're not willing to do what we already know of the will of God. But praying for the will of God in our own life is especially life-changing because it is the beginning of us fulfilling God's will in our life. Jesus said his brother, mother, and sisters are those that do the will of God. And Jesus is always our example. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. He knew it was going to be hard. He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Here's a life-changing prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. And I want to tell you that in the end, you see, sometimes we don't like it. See, there's this attitude in Christianity today in America that, oh, well, no, God's will is always what I want. No, it is not. But it is always what is best. It'll always turn out best for you. And because Jesus humbled himself and became a servant, even obedient unto death, he has a name that's above every name. He is seated above all. I'm just telling you, it'll always work out best. But we got to be willing to pray for the will of God in our own life. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. You know, he got literally knocked to the ground, and sometimes that's what it takes for people before they say, your will be done. But the Apostle Paul said in Acts 9:6, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, this is when we just surrender to the will of God. We pray for God's will to be done in our life. We surrender to that will. And I'm telling you, to be in the will of God, we have to come to that place of absolute surrender before him that, Lord, I want to do your will, whatever it is. Help me, Lord, to do your will. Because until we get there, we're just kind of playing a game. Lord, tell me what your will is, and then we'll see if I want to do it. No, we got to be willing to do God's will no matter what. And once we have surrendered to his will, then we're ready to pray this next prayer. Pray for God to speak to you. Life-changing prayer. You know why? Because there is nothing that will change your life more than a word from God. When God speaks to you, that's life-changing. Samuel 3:9, he said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord. Yes, we need to ask God to speak to us. See, we tend to think that prayer is us telling God what we think he needs to do. But a lot of the time, what we need to do is pray and then be quiet and let God speak to us. Because there's nothing more powerful than when God speaks to you. You say, well, God doesn't speak to me. Most Christians, average Christians, pray in 2 minutes. How much time do you think that they're really spending sitting listening to God to speak to them? God doesn't have a speaking problem. We too often have a hearing problem. We just don't slow down long enough to let him speak to us. But what if instead of asking God just to bless us at work, we heard God tell us how we could be a blessing at work? What if instead of, Lord, I pray that Mr., Mrs., Miss, excuse me, Mr. or Miss Hot would go out with me. What if we heard God say, I have someone for you that loves me with all their heart? I'm just telling you. You see, some of our prayers are just silly. What we really need is to let God speak to us. He has something better. He knows what's really best. You see, when you're weak, a word from God can make you strong. When your faith is struggling, when you're doubting, I'm telling you, one word from God can put you over the top. When Gideon was weak and afraid, and Gideon says, my family is the weakest, and I'm the weakest in my family. The word of the Lord to him was, you mighty man of valor. And I'm just telling you that God can give you what you need to overcome, change your life forever in one word. But we got to hear. Lord, speak to me. One of the main ways that God speaks to us is through the scripture. And I want to read this to you from 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. And anytime we look to the scripture, we need to ask the Lord to speak to us. We need to believe that the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. Listen, without God's help, you see, we're praying that God will speak to us. Without God's help, this is just a book of religion that people fight and argue over. It is a living word. It is power. It has power in it. And yet, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't even begin to understand the truths of this book. But when we do, when we allow God to speak to us through this book, it's life-changing. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. One word can carry you through. In 2009, the first time that Carmen was diagnosed with cancer, before she had that biopsy, we were sitting in a doctor's office waiting, and she was reading her Bible, and she read this verse, Psalm 118, verse 17, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And I want you to know that that word has stuck with us ever since then. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. One word from God can carry you through. That's so powerful, so life-changing. Here's another one we're standing on now, Jeremiah 30:17. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Amen. Believing for restoration of health. One more life-changing prayer. Send me. That's a powerful prayer. Send me. The Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? He went the opposite direction. He wouldn't do it. God told him to go and preach repentance to a wicked people so that they might turn before the judgment came on them, and he didn't want to do it, so he goes the opposite direction. He spent 3 days in the gut of a big fish. Yuck. I've seen these pictures in children's books of Jonah sitting there in the belly of the whale, like it was some big room. He was in a fish gut. The horror. Took him 3 days before he had a heart change. 3 minutes would be enough, right? But I'm telling you the truth when I say that some people, it takes them a lot longer than that. God calls them. God wants to use them. God has a work for them to do. I'm not just talking about preachers now. I'm talking about believers. Because all of us have a purpose. God wants to use every single one of us. God called Moses, spoke to him through a burning bush that was not consumed. What a holy and awesome thing it was as God spoke to him and told him to go back to Egypt. He was going to use him to bring his people out of bondage and oppression that had lasted for 400 years. Moses had all kinds of excuses why it couldn't be him. In fact, I'll just read this to you. In Exodus 4:13, he said, "O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Send somebody else, God. Verse 14 says, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." And people today act like, oh, you know, God never gets angry. Yeah, he does. When he asks you to do something and you don't do it. I don't believe that. Read the Bible. Now, the Lord in his mercy sent Aaron to help Moses. And I'm just telling you, though, that Moses got with the program and did what God wanted him to do. He was willing to answer that call. Send me. Send me, Lord. Luke 10:2-3, it says, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And we pray this as a church, Lord, send workers into the harvest field. This is not just missionaries. This is for Burleson and Joshua and Crowley. Lord, send workers out into the field to bring them in. That's the way it's supposed to work. Lord, send workers. You know what every church needs? More workers. Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? More workers. Lord, send workers into the field. And you know what? The very next word of Jesus is, he's telling the disciples, pray that he'll send out workers into the harvest field. Go! Because to pray it and not be willing to do it is hypocrisy. He says, go. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Go. Part of Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 18 was, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And after he was risen from the dead, here's what he says to the disciples in John 20 and 21, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you. This was not recorded for their sakes, but for our sakes." We need to know we've been sent. I won't read the whole passage, but I have to make reference to it this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had a great vision. He said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, his robe, filled the temple." Such the majesty, the awesomeness of God. And he saw the angels singing and chanting around the throne night and day, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Listen, it so hit him. He said, "I am undone. I am an unclean man in the midst of an unclean people with unclean lips." This experience so changed him and impacted him. And I'm telling you, we need those kinds of encounters with the Holy God that change us forever. But here was the end result of the encounter, is that the Lord said, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." This is a life-changing prayer. I'm telling you, God will send you somewhere. He will plug you in somewhere. He will send you to the single mother that's struggling on her own. He will send you to that couple whose marriage is on the rocks. He will send you to that person who's an addict, who's bound up with alcohol or pornography. He will send you to somebody to tell them about a God who loves them and cares about them. But I'm telling you, if you pray, "Send me," God's got somewhere for you to work, somewhere for you to serve, somewhere for you to be used of God to change other lives. Send me. Send me. It'll change you. It'll mess you up. But you probably never pray that prayer sincerely until you pray those other prayers first. Send me. Because you got to be surrendered. And you got to hear God. You got to want His will more than your own. I'm just telling you. Life-changing prayers. I don't know which of these or all of these you need to pray personally. But I know that these are life-changing prayers. Every one of them came from this scripture. Every one of them have the potential to change your life. And through it, many, many other lives being changed. You can't give what you don't have. Change us, God. Send us, God. Stand with me, we're going to pray.